Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
We are excited for another great interview on the topic of Great Commission leadership. Today, we have a new friend to Jesse and I, Lori Francis. And we are going to be talking with Lori today about the topic of women in leadership. So, Lori, I hope you have your big girl panties on and you are ready, because we're not going to give you many softballs today, but we're going to jump into some good stuff.
Let's go. Let's do it. I love it.
Well, Lori, just to share with our listeners a bit about you, I know that you have worked in the corporate world for many years before you went into doing mission work, and 14 years of security consulting. And then overseas, working in a Muslim context, and saw a lot of people in the workplace come to faith in Christ. And I know that is a huge passion of yours, is just seeing lost people and unreached people reached with the gospel. I think that's why we became fast friends, is just sharing that passion for our lives. And now you are serving as the director of sending at Summit Church. And you're overseeing international missions, North American church planting, and local outreach. So have plenty on your plate, a lot of people that you're leading, supervising, and I know getting hands-on involved in the work. And don't want to fail to mention your dog, Habibi.
Yeah, he cannot be left out of these things.
It sounds like he's an important part of your life.
Wish we had a picture to show people he's special.
And do you have a recent cooking challenge success that you'd like to share? That's your only softball for the time.
My only softball. Yes, I made these Hokkaido rolls, Japanese dinner rolls, and they were amazing. And not to brag on myself, but I will brag on that.
Go ahead. So. You already did. That's awesome. Lori, it's so good to have you with us. And we have talked about these things just in person, but excited for people to hear more of your perspective from the unique seat that you sit in. So we're going to kick it off. Women in leadership. Sometimes it feels like in conservative church circles, we have to be kind of careful when we put those two words together in a sentence. So how do you see women being maybe overlooked in local churches and in missions when it comes to leadership development? You know, lots of churches these days, they'll have a pastoral intern track for young men who are looking to become pastors, looking to become elders. Why does this happen? And why is this a big deal?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, you ask, why is this a big deal? And I would say emphatically, yes, this is a big deal, because it can be a matter of a violation of the priesthood of all believers. But before I answer, and we get into the quoted hardball here, before I answer, I do want to say that I am feeling hopeful around all of this. I have seen attitude changes. I've seen intentional action in this arena, particularly many from godly brothers that I believe are only the beginning of what God is going to do to display his glory through the giftings in all believers. And I will get to that. But before we can actually get to resolution on these things, we've got to kind of understand the problem. Mm-hmm. And many times in our complementarian churches, and let me just be very upfront about this. I am unashamedly complementarian, but we just don't even realize the limiting language that we can sometimes use in the church. For example, you know, articles written exclusively for pastors, you know, I see them all the time pop up, and it's about how to lead, how to rest, how to endure, how to counsel. My question is, why is this just written to pastors? You know, it's confusing to me. Shouldn't that be written to all the people of God? Ephesians 4:12 says that he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body in love. Well, we know in scripture that women were evangelists, women were teachers, women prophesied. If we have men and women both growing up in those areas, it will inevitably help that pastoral strain that he might be feeling if we have the entire body of believers built up together in love. And you know, it's not just articles, though. You know, we see it in current church staffing. That's a big one. If we look at the examination of certain positions in the church, guys, let me just relieve you for a second. most of the women that we're talking about, they don't actually want to preach in the Sunday morning pulpit. Most are just trying to see other avenues of leadership trajectory, and they're not finding anything.
Yeah.
We spend more time talking about what women can't do than what they can. You know, subsequently, I've seen in many churches, women overlooked for positions, especially for tradition's sake, without the proper consideration of why does this particular position need to be a pastor? You know, can it be a director? Is this a way, like, you know, just men asking, is this a way I can build up the women in my church? Like, for example, for me, I didn't exactly feel the call to go into children's ministry or women's ministry. And that's a big one that I'm hearing from women right now. And, you know, the response I hear often is, well, we've always had. That argument doesn't hold water for me. And so if you show me in scripture where you feel like a missions leader position needs to be a man, I'd love to see it. I just can't find it. And so we probably have less women wanting to be in the pulpit if we properly talked about the spiritual gifts women can and should be operating in, and talk more about what women can do than what they can't.
That's right. That's really good, Lori. And I think the spiritual gifts are all for men and women. The filling of the Holy Spirit is for men and women. And so women who have the spiritual gift of leadership, what are they supposed to do? And are we expecting them to have it? Are we developing it? And are we saying, we need you, rise up, lead?
Right.
You are a great example of that, of being unashamed about the gifting God has given you and serving in it.
Well, I'm thankful. You know, I've had brothers and sisters that, I mean, my blood boiled for missions, and I had brothers and sisters that saw that and pointed it out. And, you know, it extends, it's not just in the churches in America, it extends to the field. And man, what a missed opportunity if we don't speak to the spiritual giftings that on the field, on our missionary teams. A lot of single women that I talk to on the field, they feel like extras on the team instead of vital parts. You know, for the record, that was not my experience. The team I was on, we worked powerfully together in North Africa because we realized that we had 99% of the population against us. You know, I mean, it's almost like we're just trying to stay alive over here. And you look around and you're like, we don't have time to argue about this because we're just trying to proclaim the kingdom coming. It felt like a family, and it was foolish. It was foolish to spend time arguing about these things. You know, we were instead just pointing out the giftings that we saw in each other, and our churches thrive when these things can happen well.
Well, and you said at the beginning that one reason it's a big deal is because of priesthood of the believer. Lostness is another reason it's a big deal, because half the lost people in the world are women, then it is essential that we have a lot of women empowered to do everything they can to reach them using all of their gifts. What do you see as some important biblical truths for this conversation?
Well, I think there's a lot of biblical truths for this conversation. You know, just to start, 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are given to all believers, to each person for the common good. He is clear that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Matthew 28, the Great Commission applies to every believer. Go and make disciples. It doesn't say men go and make disciples. And it doesn't say, and I, you know, I heard this the other day, that married people make better missionaries. Well, that's just not true. The Great Commission, it doesn't say, oh, only if you're married, go and make disciples. It says every believer, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 2 at Pentecost, it fell on the whole house. And if you read in Acts 1, it says that the apostles were united in prayer along with the sisters. And, you know, I love Paul. Do you see how many women are included in his letter at the end of Romans? It was 9 women that he included at the end, at the last chapter. And he's talking to Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the mother of Rufus, Julia, sister of Nereus. Paul worked with women all the time, and he held them in really high regard. And even to get more serious about the risks that women take for the sake of the gospel, Philippians 2 says, honor those who come close to death for the work of Christ. And Hebrews 11 lists women in the hall of faith, saying that some were stoned, sawed into, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, and the world wasn't worthy of them. and all of them were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised since God had provided something better for them. And so just a side note that if I'm talking to some women who are discouraged, know that you are a workman approved by Christ. And, you know, men, I know I talk to a lot of men that are wondering, where do I even start? And I would say, pray and ask God to bring these women alongside of you to partner in the gospel so that you may write a letter like Paul one day, thanking them for their service to the body.
That's great. And I think, you know, that's been a theme, continuing theme, even in previous episodes, something that Shaney has thought a lot about. I think you being on the practical side of it, us being on the practical side in terms of teaming, there are a lot of reasons for hope. I'm glad that you started with that. So as we're thinking about this problem and addressing it, let's move towards what are the ways that we address it? What are some of the examples that you have seen and maybe even experienced yourself of women being developed as leaders in church or in the mission field?
Man, there's a lot. I just got really fired up after thinking about those verses. So I do have a lot of hope around this. I see so much hope for the future. And that's from large organizations to small teams. You know, in the SBC, I was talking to JD recently, and I know that we have a historic amount of women and different ethnicities on the committee appointments coming up. And he's already named the first woman in the history of the convention. That is awesome. I see missionary teams around the world that are receiving women, not as second string missionaries, but as a vital part. And leveraging their giftings to lead teams of people to execute strategy on foreign college campuses throughout cities. Mm-hmm. And I mean, women moving into workplaces internationally. Speaking of, I know a gal in South Asia who's running tons of college students in one of the greatest ministries that I've seen. Our college students at Summit are flocking there because they can't get enough of it. And her leadership is incredible. You know, we're doing a whole go-to program calling out college students to consider giving their first 2 years after they graduate to consider going. For that very reason. And we say, go serve under Julie's team because she's running it so well. And they're going. Right. I know another gal, Cameron, who runs a rug company. And man, she's a hustler in both business and making disciples and is being used mightily in the kingdom. And, you know, we've all read the stories of Elizabeth Elliot and Helen Rosevere and Lottie Moon and even the lesser known names like Mary Read and Lula Wilden. Man, Lula, she was amazing. She was a, you know, South Carolina girl like me, probably with an accent like mine, and was in China for 40 years as a single woman. And I know she greeted many brothers and sisters in heaven because of her witness. Mm. Yeah, I see churches doing it. They're making room on their executive teams for women. And roles like director of operations, finance director, mission directors, I see them finding places where teaching can be utilized. You know, I travel often to teach churches how to develop sending cultures. It runs through my veins. You know, mentioned it earlier, but I praise God for those pastors and those brothers and sisters who saw that gift in me and said, Lord, you should be doing this. At Summit, we took our entire staffing list and examined every single role on the staff and asked the question, why? Why does this position need to be held by a pastor, or why can it be held by a director? And I do believe that some will be reserved for men only, like the office of elder and pastor, but most won't. Even my position, that was one that they looked at and said, we think this can be held by a female. The female can deploy the strategy of missional vision, create pathways for men and women to go, and you know, exhort the congregation to lay down their lives to the gospel in unreached lands. Why not a woman?
What are we missing out on in our churches and in our mission teams by not having women, marrieds and singles, around the table? I'll speak for the mission field. We have a lot of women serving, that's for sure. But sometimes I think women can be left out from important discussions or from like leadership discussions. What are we missing out on by not having them a part of that?
Man, you know, we miss out on a lot. We miss out on a lot. And even just practically speaking, let me pull back. Let me give you some stats for us at the Summit. We have about 300 missionaries deployed currently. 35% of that 300 are single women. If we don't have them at the table, that's foolish. And when we start talking about things like the 1040 window, that number only increases. 35% single women, 60% is married couples, which also includes a lot of women. Women actually have a ton of powerful missional experience and perspectives that we need in our decision-making and we need around our tables. And, you know, if we actually believe that the gospel is an announcement of public facts relevant to and authoritative for every single image bearer, then we need young men and young women who will go to the mission field with gospel clarity and gospel urgency, you know, and commitment to proclaim the facts about Jesus, to persuade others to believe. Some of the women I know are the most persuasive people I know. The Great Commission is just not the great option. It's not. And every believer filled with the Spirit has to partake in it. You know, we don't get to have a choice in this. They really should be at the table. For you pastors that could be listening to this, you know, women can be really helpful in reviewing sermons. There are plenty of times, you know, I look at JD's sermons often, and not just because, you know, he likes to have missional applications. Also, it's good to have women there just to say, I think that women may hear it like this. You know, we need the strategic and visionary voices of women speaking into our ministries. I heard Jen Wilkin recently say, if a young man of obvious ministry ability and gifting showed up on the doorstep of your church, who would you put him in contact with? How would you help him find his place in ministry? What opportunities would you seek out for him to cultivate for his gifts and gain ministry experience? Now, ask yourself the same questions for a woman. If the fact that she'll never fill the pulpit means that you cannot imagine a ministry trajectory for her, something is wrong.
I noticed that just when we were in the States recently, all of the elder internships, which I think are great. And I saw all these opportunities for my son to see, like, wow, I could do this, I could do that. But for my daughter, I didn't see something clear. Then it is natural for the daughter to not feel like it's as urgent for her to know the Bible or grow in leadership. And so I think that is important to talk about.
It's intentionality, right? I mean, we have to be intentional to search this out. We have to stop and look at our rosters. We have to look at our staffing and say, where can I make changes?
And I think, like you said, part of the intentionality is just inviting people. It doesn't always have to be a staff position even. Right. What if we just open the doors to more influence and more seats that are open at some of our meetings to say, hey, these are trusted voices. We want men and women here. Just in that same vein of the priesthood of all believers, we want to hear from our ladies in these meetings, regardless of their actual position on staff or not. And just building that perspective and knowing that that is invited, that that's welcome, that you're building that culture all around the church. That's a piece of that intentionality as well. So I know it's not all sunshine and roses for you in this position of leadership, other areas of influence where you're kind of exercising some of that leadership as well. What are some of the challenges that you face in your role as a woman in leadership?
Yeah, there can be challenges. Like I said, I'm hopeful, but yeah, there are challenges. We're working towards it, right? In the workplace, you know, I often find that it's usually not intentional slight to not invite me to a meeting. It's usually I totally forgot to include you. And we have got to remember that it's usually forgetfulness. You know, grace should abound in this. There should be much, much benefit of the doubt in assuming the best of people that is going to be needed in the long haul perseverance. And let me just say that to the women, have this grace for your brothers when as they are trying, keeping your offense low. You know, I see when grace is low, it often even felt like during COVID that whole benefit of the doubt and assuming the best was just running at low, low amounts. And I'm like, this is when we should have the most running. Some of the other challenges can be around what is appropriate contact between men and women that work together, because we are called to be people above reproach, meaning that you aren't just trying to satisfy the line, you're trying to be above the line. I make intentional effort to try to get to know the wives of a lot of the men that I work with. And I you know, specifically do not carry spiritual authority over the men whom I lead. And I lead most of my team is men. You know, in the past, when we would travel to conferences, it was a lot of men that were invited to conferences, you know, first. And sometimes women weren't invited because of travel rules. Well, I would say that there's actually times that the men are going to have to stay home and the women go and learn at how better to execute their giftings. Or you make space in your budgets to be able to invite more people to go. Women can also be sometimes the worst to other women. You know, and I was just talking to somebody this morning, you know, about this very thing. And we have to make every effort to pursue peace with everyone, because without it, nobody sees the Lord. But we have to build up other women around us and search out opportunities for them and recommend them for it. I see jealousy and bitterness, and man, that stuff, it defiles many. You know, in the same vein, make efforts to not make people jealous, but go to them if you sense it and just, you know, nip it in the bud. I would say also that, and this is just maybe a challenge that I've experienced myself, is the awkwardness of being the first. There's a challenge of being the first in some of these areas. The last few years, I'll give you an example. I led a group of around 150 mission leaders of the SBC. And I don't know if a woman had held that baton before that, you know, that I know of. Was that easy? I would say no, but you know, it got so much better as time went on, and approach matters. I didn't need to prove or earn my right to be there. And full disclosure, I feel unqualified in my job a lot. You know, I think that's the Christian walk. We're often called to do things that we're not qualified for. And the good news is that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You know, the way that I had to approach it with that particular group was really important. I didn't need to go in demanding to be, you know, my place. Gentleness matters. And that's where I see a lot of women make mistakes, man. They demand the seat of honor. And Jesus is pretty clear about this in Luke 14. He says, let the person in the higher place invite you to sit in the higher place. And Proverbs 25:15 says, through patience, a ruler is persuaded and a gentle word breaks a bone. I have to beg God on the daily for gentleness. And you know, trust me, there's probably some people on my team that would probably say I still have a lot of praying to do. I can say now, after 3 years of leading that group, did everyone like a woman in leadership? Probably not. And did people say dumb stuff? Yes. But I rejoice that I would say the majority of the people, 98% of the people in that group were awesome towards me. And I felt respected, and I got, you know, a lot of kind words and notes, you know, written to me about it. And I praise God for that. He is making changes, and I'm really grateful for it.
Yeah. And just as to interject there, I think as we got to see the fruit of that leadership, as we were at one of those meetings recently with you and saw you, the way that you had led, the way that you had built up that rapport, I think the way that you had really pursued relationship and pursued really serving the attitude of gentleness, man. We just saw the fruit of that. I know that's maybe not always the easiest, you being that hard charger 8 on the Enneagram scale, but you just have done a great job with that. So just want to affirm that as well.
And I do want to talk a bit more about just the aspect of being a single woman in these circles, whether it's in a church staff or on the mission field. Jesse and I actually have learned over the years that we've had to grow a lot in understanding and equipping and doing a good job leading single women. I think we weren't thinking about some of those dynamics when we were new in leadership on the field. And, you know, you mentioned kind of we have to be above reproach. We don't want a man and a woman alone together and that kind of thing. We realized we maybe had communicated that in a way that made single women feel like we saw them as a threat, or like we didn't want them to be part of our family, you know, that they had to be careful. We have changed that a lot. There are ways to be careful for our marriage while still arms open wide to women having close friendships with us. And I want the women on our team to have good friendships with Jesse. I want them to have opportunities to build that up and talk to him. You know, I don't want it to feel like our number one priority is to be careful. I would like for you to share a bit more about how can we as missionary teams do a better job teaming with single women. So that could include caring for them. You know, you mentioned the example of the Apostle Paul. He spoke with great care of for the women on his team, but also empowering them to be used strategically in the work.
Yeah. And hey, I just commend you for examining that, because that's hard. And looking through the lens of gospel family over nuclear family, that's a work. And I'm very grateful for the families that have done that in my life. And it really showed and displayed Christ to me as a single woman. And we're going to see that more and more in our churches, single women that need to see, you know, godly families and godly marriages. We need to be thinking about the godly family. And we do. We need single women on these teams. Even just the advantages that I was afforded as a single woman on the field. You know, for example, I got invited into Muslim homes a lot. And it afforded just a lot of opportunities to proclaim the good news of a coming Savior. And so I would say how to care, how to value. One thing is asking and holding accountable the single women in your church to be disciple-making disciples. You know, we're all on a team, right? We're all trying to bring about the kingdom of God. But we've got to be asking accountability questions. And one thing that I get tagged with often, and I have two people that look at my schedule, because single people don't have someone looking at their schedule usually. Husbands and wives look at each other's schedules all the time. Singles don't have that. Asking about those boundaries of rest and ministry. I'd also say one thing that I found exhausting at the beginning was when people would ask often about my status of saying, like, are you dating? Are you dating? That was like the number one question that I was getting. But instead, ask me about what God is teaching me. Point me to Christ. Point me to the giver of good gifts. And Christ has never denied me a good gift. Don't make my singleness the centerpiece of my identity. And also, I don't need somebody telling me that God is sending me someone, because it's not a promise in the Bible. I need you to tell me that Christ is good, his kingdom is coming, and you know that, yes, it might be an affliction right now, but this light and momentary affliction is achieving an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. There are seasonal ups and downs with singleness, and you know, even your strong ones in it, can have rough seasons where they feel it more than other seasons. So giving much grace when people are struggling in that. The undivided heart, if you're single listening to this, don't like disregard the undivided heart. It is a beautiful gift from the Lord. Now, how do you care for? And I'd say some like tangible, practical things are simple acts of service. You know, living overseas, some things that people could do was men advocating in male-dominated cultures, you know, when they rent a car, apply for a visa, it can just have some challenges. And having males around, you know, I mean, men just can say inappropriate things to you. And so having men around that offer that protection is super helpful. But even stateside, you know, lawn, automotive care, house repairs. I mean, I have guys at the church that show up, and I mean, one just showed up and fixed my sink the other day, my disposal. And I mean, it was just such a gift. You know, it communicates something about God to me, that God will provide for me.
Yeah.
And holidays can be pretty hard, especially on the field. And so I would say invite single women on in your churches, you know, on the field, invite them into your traditions. And that's not just single women, that's single men too. Don't love your nuclear family more than the God-given family of your brothers and sisters.
Amen. Those are such great examples. And I hope that listeners will be encouraged to have these discussions. I'm sure there are some people thinking, oh man, I've got to grow in this. I'm not doing a good enough job. Or maybe there are singles thinking, yeah, my leaders need to grow in this. So please go to them and tell them, give them that gift. I've been so thankful. There have been singles on our team that have been honest with me, that have told me, oh, you know what? When you say this, do you know how that makes single women feel? And I'm just like, oh my goodness, thank you so much for opening my eyes to that. We have a lot to lose if we don't do it. And most of the time, when you're talking about inviting them into our nuclear families, our kids love you all like way more than anybody else. They want you at our house all the time.
Yeah.
So
you're the fun ones.
You are the super fun and cool ones.
That's one of the benefits of singleness as well, is that you continue to be cool.
Right.
Well, and you know, if we're really taking the charge of discipleship seriously, then we should be taking the discipleship of our friends' kids seriously too. Mm. You know, and it doesn't mean that we're the token babysitter all the time, but hey, that doesn't mean that you're not to serve your families in the church that way. You know, that's just something like, I care about my brothers and sisters who are married. I care about their marriage staying intact. So giving the gift of a date is actually a really kind way to serve your married couples. Yeah. And discipleship can mean discipling the kids in the church as well.
So what are the unique challenges and opportunities for single women in ministry and or missions?
You know, I think some of the unique challenges for single women in ministry is, we're always coming back to like, I don't think this is intentional, but it just happens, is that sometimes women, single women, can be made to feel like they have a lesser calling when they're single. And I believe with every fiber of my being that this is a myth. And there are people who view marriage as a higher calling, and that's just not true. It's just a different calling. We can use language that implies that I am less than because I'm a single. Well, you know, in James, it says that I can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, and that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And Psalm says, I can find fullness of joy in him, fullness. And so it's my choice if I want to believe that or not. But I'm going to choose to believe the word of God instead of what people want to communicate about my calling. You know, I trust the potter, and who has clearly, you know, people ask me a lot, hey, do you feel called to be single? And I say, well, you know, I'm single today, so I feel called today to be single. And so I just don't overthink it because if he's going to call me tomorrow, he'll equip me tomorrow. And I just don't see the whole picture. And I know that before the foundation of the world, that God saved me for good works that he has planned out. And so I'm just going to keep walking forward in them, and I'm going to get busy doing what God has planned for me. And I'm going to keep making disciples, and I'm going to trust him that if he sees that it would be a better fit, that if I was to be with someone that, and I mean, this is the God who, you know, speaks through bushes and speaks through donkeys. He most certainly can drop a guy out of the sky if he feels like I would be better with one, you know, that he would provide that. And so I just would encourage the language that doesn't communicate that I'm less than, because God doesn't certainly think I am, you know. And I would, again, exhort women to celebrate the undivided heart. Paul is really, you know, single himself, is really clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that marriage divides the heart. And that's a real thing. And I see that in my married friends. And by the way, I am not against marriage. I love marriage. I think that it displays the beauty of Christ and his church in such magnificent ways. But I do also cherish the undivided heart. And undivided heart, by the way, does not mean that I have all the spare time to sit around and, you know, watch Netflix and bounce around the town. And please, please don't assume that, marrieds. That's a hurtful assumption. It just means that I can be devoted to the Lord without distraction. It's something to take advantage of. I think that this is a, you know, there's challenges, but there's opportunities for singles in this that we can really run our race well if we just embrace the calling that God has given us today. And you know, not worry so much about tomorrow, but just run today.
Well, we have two single women on our leadership team in the city that we're serving in, and I learned so much from them. And I see them here in South Asia face this question you're not married. Why aren't you married? I get to watch them model that, just answering that with grace and thankfulness that if God has a man for me, he will bring him to me, but I have everything I need in Jesus. So I love the wording of celebrating the undivided heart. I have never heard it worded quite like that. I love that. Well, thank you very much, Lori. This has been really good. So much goodness that you have shared. I am positive that our listeners are going to be challenged and encouraged. And you gave not only like some eye-opening, I think, examples of how women can be overlooked so that we can see the problem, but also a lot of hope and great just practical tips. I feel spurred on to help some of my single sisters in some new ways that you shared. So,
and I feel spurred on to ask them to babysit our kids. And disciple them as well at the same time. So
right. Jesse did not hear.
I appreciate that permission that you just gave us. That's helpful. Thanks.
Thank you very much for your time, Lori. This has been really fun. And you're a great example to me of great commission leadership as a woman. So thank you for serving God passionately, not just as a leader, but just because you love Jesus and you love the lost.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. I'm excited and I'm thankful that you guys are talking about these things and thankful for your leadership. And so, yeah, I hope we see a lot more singles and marrieds working together for the glory and the goodness of God.
I do too. Praise God. Right.
Thanks, Lori.
All right. Thanks, friends, for joining us. Bye. And you guys be sure to tune in for our next episode in a couple weeks.